Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, to know that you promised that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, that your promise is that you will never leave us nor forsake us. What a comfort that is, Lord, in a world that's so unsure and things are constantly changing, to know that you change not. And so we pray this evening, Lord, what a privilege to be able to receive tonight through your word, specifically these great truths contained in Proverbs. I pray tonight, Lord, as we look at this awesome, awesome book, that you would speak to each and every one of us this evening, Lord. We're going to look at quite a few of these, Lord, and we pray that the ones that have been selected will be chosen by you to touch our hearts and to speak to us and even motivate us tonight to daily read these Proverbs, that we might have your wisdom, not the wisdom of the world, but wisdom from above. Speak to those here tonight that don't know you. I pray, Lord, that you would tug at their hearts tonight and you would reveal yourself to them, that they might trust you. And any tonight that are not walking with you, Lord, I pray that you draw them to yourself. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this evening to the book of Proverbs. And as you're turning there, again, it's been mentioned afterwards, we're going to be out there in the courtyard and chili dog night, very important night in all of our lives. So that will be this evening afterwards out there. This is kind of a neat time to get together and just kind of hang out and fellowship. You'll be the first to know, 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to have some India coffee and tea and some dessert afterwards. So that will be, of course, next Wednesday night, we'll be in prayer in the sanctuary, our week of prayer that's starting that following Wednesday night. As we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm going to take a little bit of time and show some pictures of India. And then we'll finish the evening off with having some India coffee and India tea. And as the Brits would say, some sweets. So that's what we'll be doing in 2 weeks from tonight. That's March 21st. So we return now to our study, Route 66. And of course, we're looking at a book of the Bible each night. We've done a little prep work. We did some construction. We spent 4 weeks talking about how we got the Bible. Can we trust the Bible? And then each night we've been taking a book of the Bible, starting in Genesis, and now we're all the way in book of Proverbs. And so what we're doing is we're basically overviewing that book of the Bible. Now, let me tell you tonight, this is a difficult book to overview, because I'll tell you, there is so much in this book. It is so practical. Matter of fact, many refer to Proverbs as the most practical book of the Old Testament. That's often one of its names. Proverbs actually is quoted over 14 times in the New Testament. I ran across this. I thought this was rather interesting. Psalms is a walk before God, the devotional life. Proverbs is a walk before men, the daily life. So what this book really gives to us is how to behave. It's how to live our lives out with God's wisdom. Our English word proverb is made up of two Latin words, pro, which is instead of, and verba, which means words. So proverb is a sentence that is given instead of many words. It is a short statement that summarizes a wise principle, or a short statement based on long experience. The Hebrew word for proverb means a comparison. And that's really what Proverbs does. As we get into it this evening, we'll see some comparisons. We'll see contrasts between those that are wise, those that are unwise. We'll see a comparison between, again, those that are foolish and those that are wise. We'll look at a comparison between the wise and the naive. And so Proverbs quite literally does that. It gives a comparison. Proverbs is valuable to us because it's a guidebook for practical wisdom for everyday life. And let me suggest something to you. I'm going to give this to you at the very end. But I suggest to all of us here tonight to make the commitment that we will read a proverb every day. And specifically, the day of the week. Of course, this is the seventh, so it would be the seventh proverb. And I've made that a practice since I've been a Christian to do that. And every day, reading a proverb, starting the day with a proverb. And what's so amazing is how God uses that proverb throughout the day. You read through it, you pray, and then it's amazing how you get to put into practice this wisdom that God has given to us. Interpreting the book of Proverbs, there's some basic requirements for understanding and applying these proverbs. Let me suggest some things. Number one, the fear of the Lord. That's where it all begins. Proverbs 1:7. Secondly, a willingness to obey. It's one thing to fear the Lord. It's quite another to obey Him. And thirdly, Proverbs contains generalizations about life, not promises for us to claim, although there are some great promises found in the book of Proverbs. Now, what I mean by that is that the book of Proverbs covers generalizations. For instance, Proverbs talks about a long life to the godly. But we also know that there are times that godly people don't live real long. But that is a generalization that a godly life is a long-lived and a prosperous life. Proverbs also speaks about the wealth of those that are wise. It doesn't mean that every person that is going to be wealthy that takes on or receives God's wisdom, but it's a generalization that happens. So we need to kind of keep this in mind. The author of Proverbs is none other than Solomon. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel." It also mentions it in chapter 10, verse 1, and also 25, verse 1. 1 Kings 4, verse 32 tells us, "He," referring to Solomon, "spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Now, what's interesting is if you take that number and you look at the book of Proverbs, you come to find out that Proverbs only has 800 of Solomon's 3,000 proverbs. So Solomon had great wisdom. We know he's the wisest man that's probably ever walked this earth next to Christ. Very, very wise man. But again, we don't have all of his proverbs. We have just a small number, actually only 800 out of 3,000. Proverbs chapters 30 and 31 is material that is attributed to King Lemuel. Now, King Lemuel is believed to by many to actually be another name for Solomon, but it by face value, it appears to be by someone else. When was it written? It was probably written by 931 B.C. We do know that Proverbs 25 through 29 was collected by Hezekiah, which was 230 years later, which would have been about 715 to 686 B.C. So right around 931 would probably be a good date for the writing or putting together of Proverbs. Where it was written? In Israel itself. Of course, Solomon was the king of Israel. He, of course, was David's son, and he... His throne was a magnificent throne. His latter years were rather sad years, but it was during this period of time that Solomon had asked for wisdom in order to lead God's people, and God obliged him and gave to him his wisdom. What is the purpose of Proverbs? To teach us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To truly see God is to be in awe and to trust Him in humility. Its purpose is to impart moral discernment and discretion. And secondly, to develop mental clarity and perception. We'll look at this in a moment. The key word is the word wisdom, and wisdom means skill. And along with wisdom, he always uses instruction, which is discipline. So you look at these two, skill and discipline. You know, it's impossible to excel without those two. Skill and discipline. I mean, we think of the Olympics. Anyone that's going to be any athlete of any measure is got to be disciplined or it'll never happen. Matters not how much skill they have. If they don't discipline themselves, they'll never really accomplish anything. And so Proverbs really has these two thoughts in mind. It's that of wisdom, which is skill, and instruction, which is discipline. Without that discipline in our lives, we will never attain. We will never progress. We will never move forward. That's why as we get into Proverbs, I find it so amazing that we have people today that hate discipline. And the word discipline, another way of saying discipline, is just training. I mean, probably the most positive word that we can possibly use. To be trained. To learn. And a person that desires to know Jesus Christ, a person that desires to be conformed to Jesus Christ, must accept discipline. Must be trained. And as we get into it, we'll see we're not to loathe the Lord's discipline or resist God's discipline in our lives. The theme of Proverbs is wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Now, as we speak tonight about wisdom, we have to understand that wisdom, according to Scripture and according to the Bible, is much more than simply information. God's wisdom has to do with our hearts. It's possible. I mean, we have the information superhighway. We have the internet. We have all sorts of information that's out there. But is our world any better for the internet? Probably not. But, oh, you give me a man, woman, or child that has a relationship with God, and that is a person that has wisdom as God defines it. Because real wisdom, spiritual wisdom, includes God. It's taking the information, and it's only through God being able to digest it and being able to live skillfully with that information. And again, our society is so much into learning and of course, receiving information and so forth. But without God's wisdom, without God in our hearts and lives, it avails so little. Of course, there is the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks about this. But there is a divine wisdom that Solomon discloses here. Proverbs often mentions three classes of people who are in desperate need of wisdom. Let me give these to you. Number one, the fool. The fool is the person who is dense, sluggish, careless, and self-satisfied. A good example of this is 1 Samuel 25, a man by the name of Nabal. Nabal was married to a beautiful woman by the name of Abigail. The name Nabal means fool. Can you imagine when she introduced him? Here's my husband, the fool. That was his name. That was actually his name. And you look at 1 Samuel 25, and he really lived up to his name. He was a fool. He really was. And so Proverbs is written to the fool. Because the fool hates instruction, the fool is self-confident, and the fool talks without thinking, and he mocks sin. So a fool can read the book of Proverbs, and if he'll be open and he's willing to change, God can transform him. Secondly, the simple. The simple are those who believe everything and everybody. They lack discernment. They're easily led astray by others because they lack understanding. They cannot see ahead, and as a result, they repeatedly walk into trouble. We have a society that's filled with simple people. People that are unwilling to learn from God, unwilling to submit themselves to Christ. The third group is the scorner. Proverbs 1:22 mentions him. The scorner mocks at God's wisdom because it's too high for them, but they will not admit it because they know everything. The Hebrew word for scorner literally means to make a mouth. And we can easily picture the sneering and the curling of their lips in scorn. They never profit from rebuke because they just won't receive it. So you have these three groups that wisdom is calling out to. The fool, the simple, and the scorner. The key word of Proverbs is the word wisdom, which is used 52 times in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs outlines for us the character of the wise. And real quickly, I'm going to give this. This is such an awesome thing. The wise listen to instruction, chapter 1, verse 5. The wise obey what they hear, chapter 10, verse 8. The wise store up what they learn, chapter 10, verse 14. The wise win others to the Lord, chapter 11, verse 30. The wise flee from sin, chapter 14, verse 16. The wise watch their tongue, chapter 16, verse 23. And the wise are diligent in their daily work, chapter 10, verse 5. That's a description of the wise. We looked at the fool, the simple, and the scorner, but that was the wise. Key chapter 31 of Proverbs. Of course, All of us know that chapter. That's the chapter that gives to us the virtuous woman, which is just an amazing, amazing description, because really we know from the Jewish culture it was primarily a male-based culture. But it's amazing that God would set aside this almost this entire chapter to the virtuous woman, describing the most beautiful woman that would give her heart and life to the Lord and how God could use her. The key passages of Proverbs is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure in the words of the wise and the riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Now here's, real quickly, is the outline of Proverbs. It's a four-point outline. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 19 is the introduction, and we'll look at that in just a second here. We'll look at those first 19 verses. Then in chapter 1, verses 20 through chapter 9, wisdom calls and folly calls. Then chapters 10 through 15 is wisdom's contrasts. Then chapters 16 through 31 is wisdom's counsels. So let's look at this introduction here at the very beginning here in chapter 1, verse 1. The usefulness of Proverbs is what it gives to us. It says in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and the riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Oh, how useful these words are. I'll tell you, daily living, you can't beat Proverbs. I mean, as we get into this tonight, we'll pull out some of the funny sayings that Proverbs says. But I'm telling you, it is just the most awesome book. And I just encourage you to read one every single day. And what's kind of cool is that there's 28 days and you read the next three, God will forgive you. He has no problem with that. I mean, you say, well, what am I going to do? There's only 28 days. Well, read the next ones. It'll be okay. I mean, that's fine. You're allowed to do that for extra credit for God. You can do that. You can read that. But primarily, if you just stick to the one a day in the morning as you start your day, it is quite a blessing. Now we have the enticement of sinners, chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Isn't it amazing? Wisdom calls, and so does folly or foolishness. Tonight, I believe we're at that crucible tonight. It's the same thing. God's word tonight is offering divine insights, divine revelation. And right outside the walls of this church, the world is spouting its wisdom too. Which one will we take? Which one will we go for? He says, don't listen, don't follow, don't walk with them. Stay away from the wisdom of the world. Blessed, in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now in verses 20 through chapter 9, we have wisdom's call and folly's call. We have in chapters 2 through 4, wisdom's path, the righteousness and safety. Now notice, and I've kind of labeled some of these, in verses 3, chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, trusting God. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. You know, that's an essence of what a relationship with God is. It's trusting God. I mean, we want to make a relationship with God so complex with our steeples and our organs and our choirs and all these different things that we have. But you know, really, when it get right down to it, it's just trusting God. It's putting our faith in God. It's saying, God, I believe what you say. I believe what your word says. And that's, in just the simplest terms, that's what it is. Faith described would be literally laying your life in the hands of another. And that's what we do when we trust Jesus Christ. Trusting God with our resources in verses 9 through 10. It says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Trusting God with our resources. I mean, everything that we have as a Christian belongs to God. Our giving to the Lord, in a few weeks we'll be speaking about this, but our giving to the Lord is trusting God. It's like we receive our checks, we receive our incomes, and right off the bat we say, God, I'm giving you first fruits. It's all yours. And that's where things, you say, well, I don't know, what about this bill? What about that bill? God comes first. This is trusting God is what it is. And that's what he's describing here, is giving God first fruits, giving God the best. And that's what faith does. That's what it means to trust God. That's a practical way of trusting him. Verses 11 and 12, trusting God through training or in training. Notice he says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. This word discipline means training. How tragic when God is training us and we fight him. How hard it is when God is trying to do something in our lives and we're fighting him. He's trying to bring about his likeness in our life and we're resisting it and we're fighting it. We had a dog a while ago, and this dog was like mentally retarded or something. He's just always just fighting and just resisting everything. And we decided to take the thing to obedience class, you know, which I don't know who that was for, me or the dog. I don't know which one it was for, you know. So this obedience class. And they have these new type of obedience class now where they say it's wrong to spank a dog. But anyway, so they had all these, they had time out for him and all this other stuff, you know. And after taking the class a little, I just said, the heck with this. And I went back to the choke chain. And that's, I went back to that collar. And that was like that's when the improvement started even happening, when I just started to use that, you know, instead of this, like, don't do that, you know, don't do that. And it's like we're fighting God, we're resisting God, and through chugging at the chain or whatever method it might be, we're actually resisting God. And we talk about how important discipline is, because it just simply means training is all it is. And he's saying, don't resist us. Hebrews covers this exact passage in Hebrews 12, where it talks about not loathing God's discipline or being upset with God's training. In chapter 4, verses 10 through 18, we have trusting God in the future. He says, hear, O my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in an upright path. When you work, or when you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Oh, when we trust God, what a future we have. To know that no matter what happens to me today, no matter what happens tomorrow, it doesn't matter. God's in control. And we trust God daily with our spouses, our children, our jobs, our relationships, and all of that. And as long as we're walking with God and we're trusting God, we don't fear the future. It's getting brighter and brighter because God is changing us from the inside out. He's making us like Himself. Chapter 5, we have folly's first call and its condemnation. And this fifth chapter really deals with beware of immorality. Now you see this all through Proverbs where Solomon is constantly warning about the dangers of immorality. I wanted to read this because the description of it is so descriptive as he says this in verse 7. He says, "Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest strangers be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your latter end when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, 'How I have hated instruction, and how my heart spurned reproof. And I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation.'" Isn't this true? You can go to a service like this tonight, you can hear the truth and not practice it. And though you were in the very place of instruction that could actually save you, you were in utter ruin where the truth was being proclaimed. Because if we don't plan on applying it, and we don't look at it as divine and something that is worthy of our attention and our commitment, then it matters little. So he's saying, "I was in utter ruin in the congregation." Verse 15 and 16, this is amazing. "Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well," referring to your spouse, referring to the wife and referring to the husband and wife relationship as that which is of a fresh well of water. "Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street, gutter morality?" Where would you rather drink water, out of a fresh cistern or out of the gutter? And that's really what he's describing here. He's describing just this gutter morality that our society has today. Verse 17, "Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you." Now, tragic it is today with the loose morals that we have in our society, people exchanging partners like they exchange leases or something on a car, just going to this one and that person, and then having children from this person and already being married multiple times and maybe having a child from previous marriages. Having some of your children being raised by somebody else. And this is what he's speaking about here. That someone else is raising your children. And all of this goes back to a lack of wisdom. Not being committed to our own well of water. Sticking with the one that God has given to us. We spoke about this specifically last Sunday. Proverbs chapter 6, folly's second call, poverty. Verse 9 of chapter 6. "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." Laziness is an epidemic in our nation. And I'll tell you, when you read through Proverbs again and again and again, you see him speaking to the sluggard. That which really is lazy. I think the New Living Translation calls them lazy bones. I like that translation. But it's just laziness. We have a society today where people that are in their 40s are still being supported by their parents. We have people that believe that the government should support them. Others, frivolous lawsuits so that the insurance companies and ultimately us who pay the rates, ultimately supporting them. And all of this stuff where we're just, it's just pure laziness is what it is. And Proverbs again and again calls attention to this. Chapter 6 again, verses 24 through 35, beware of immorality again. Now here's someone that could write about it. Solomon had 1,000 wives. I mean, here's a guy that was just, literally out of control. 1,000 wives. Chapter 7, Folly's third call, death. Beware of harlots again. Chapter 7, look at verses 24 through 26 again. Now, therefore, my son, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down. Now, I wish you had time to read the seventh chapter. And again, if you were doing a proverb a day, you would have read this one. But anyway, the seventh one, you're going to want to read this tonight before you go to bed, because you'll start your commitment tonight, those that haven't done so. But read this one, and you'll be just amazed how up-to-date this seventh chapter of Proverbs is. This way of adultery, this way of seduction that takes place of this woman reaching out to this man, and the words that they use, and the excuses that they use, and the smells and the colors and all the things that take place. It's an amazing description. And Solomon here warns against it. It's so amazing. This proverb has been here for thousands of years, and people still continue to fall into the same trap. Chapter 8, wisdom's second call to wealth. Proverbs 8:18, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. And oh, I tell you, wisdom has no price. It's beyond, and what he describes, it's beyond anything that the world can offer. The wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 9, wisdom's third call to life itself. Chapter 9, verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. What a difference. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Again, this is a general principle that he's giving. And again, we can see this in everyday life. People that abuse their bodies, people that live sinful lives, generally speaking, live shorter lives. I don't know what keeps Hugh Hefner alive. I like to, every time I see him, he's in a bathrobe. I want to take the belt off his bathrobe and choke him. We'll pray for him first, when I see him on television. But see, why does this guy live forever? I heard on the news the other day, he's in his 80s, he's getting married. Oh, I was so excited to hear that. Here's this guy in his 80s finally getting married. But again, you look at something like that, you say, well, what about that? Look at the lifestyle that he lives. But again, these are general principles that are played out. They're not always 100% so, but they're just general principles. Chapters 10 through 15 is wisdom's contrast. Now, here we go again. Chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, lazy versus diligent. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Again, basic principle here. The person that's working during the seasons when they're able to work is wise, and the person that sleeps it away will lack. Chapter 10, verse 18, the tongue. He who conceals hatred has lying lips. He who spreads slander is a fool. Verses 19 through 21. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. Verse 19 is such a true thing, that with many words, transgression is unavoidable. Sometimes when you have nothing to say, you just talk. And some of the trouble you get yourself into because you just talk. There's days you just want to just duct tape your mouth. You just, I don't know if anybody feels that. You just want to just do that. Put a ping pong ball in there, put duct tape on your mouth or something. Just, you probably would sin like 80% less if we could just zip the lips. And the more you say, the more you get yourself into trouble is what he's basically saying here. At the same time, those lips that can get you into trouble, but at the same time, if you have righteous lips and you choose your words, how that has a way of feeding many. This is an interesting proverb. Beauty isn't everything. Proverbs 11:22. This is one of those pithy statements. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Pretty self-explanatory. I mean, beauty isn't everything. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. What does he mean by that? I don't, that's just what he said. He says stupid. And that's what discipline is. Discipline means training. He's saying a person that's not willing to be trained is stupid. The tongue, Proverbs 12:18, he says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Probably all know somebody like that who opens their mouth and just as they're speaking, everybody gets cut. Everybody gets offended. As they're just speaking, everybody gets it. It's like a guy swinging a sword. Verse 25, anxiety in the heart of man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Proverbs 13:3. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Loose lips sink ships. That's kind of what that thinking is. Wealth, Proverbs 13:11. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. Of course, all big talk tonight on the news was the hundreds of millions or something with the lotto. You know, it's kind of interesting. You probably have all seen this. They've often ran stories on those that have won the lottery, and many of them a few years later are worse shape than when they started. That's what Proverbs is talking about here. It's not simple to have money, but the question God's going to ask us is, how did you get it? And there's ways of obtaining wealth that are sinful, and there's ways of obtaining wealth that are wrong. What Proverbs is advocating here is that you know what? There's nothing wrong with hard labor. But the person that obtains money or funds through illegal means or through ways of fraud, ultimately, it doesn't increase. Child rearing, Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. How difficult it is to discipline your children. It's, you know, I remember growing up, I think there were times with our kids, I walked around with a wooden spoon in my back pocket all day long, you know. As one pastor said that on his stick, his mother had written, "How I need thee every hour." You know, and I tell you, there's times that are like that when you're disciplining your kids. It's just one thing after another. And I don't think any parent here tonight would say that it's easy to discipline. It really isn't. It's difficult. It's a very, very difficult thing, and it breaks your heart to have to do it. And that old saying is, it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And well, then don't spank me or something like that. But the point is that it does hurt because you don't want to spank your children. You don't want to inflict pain to them. But because you love them, you know that is the only thing that's going to bring change. And so it's very clear here. He who spares the rod hates his son. Now, of course, our society today has gotten away from all of this, and we say, well, how can we do this? What we do is we have time out. And again, that does not do it. God has never prescribed time out. God said, spare the rod. And the term rod is an interesting word. In the Hebrew, it means club. I like that translation a lot better. But that's actually what it means. And it's speaking of a twig or a stick or something like this. It's not talking about a weapon with nails sticking out of it or something like that. It's not talking about that. But it's talking about a switch. And again today, we feel like, well, we can't do this. This is not proper to do that. And I think our society ultimately has experienced why we should be spanking, because our kids are really out of control. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Now, how might that be? What that might be, specifically in a Christian home where you have a husband that is directing and setting down the guidelines of the home, and then you have a wife that's undermining that, or a husband that is not implementing that, or a wife that's not willing to discipline, a wife that is not willing to follow through on her commitments. These type of things is what he's referring to, is that basically you're tearing down your house. Labor, Proverbs 14:23. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. That's an interesting proverb, because there are times in our life that we work jobs and we commit ourselves to tasks, and at the very end of the day, at the very end of a pay period or something, we may look at that and say, I accomplished nothing. But you did. Because if anything, you were consistent and you built character. Anybody can give up. Anybody can make a commitment and renege on it. But there is always profit in labor, always. And this is one of those always statements here. Is that you commit yourself, you follow through on your commitments. And it's surely building character. It's building a reputation of faithfulness is what surely is the dividends of that. The tongue, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a hard word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. Again, a gentle answer turns away wrath. If someone has made a nasty comment to you, if you respond back with a nasty word, you know what it does. It just stirs it up. But when someone makes a mean cutting remark and you respond in a gentle way, it's like pouring water on embers. Try it on your husband on the way home tonight. You know, just try that, you know. It would be a good little way of application. You know, someone makes a cutting remark tonight, respond by saying something gentle in return. And watch what it does. It just like, whoa. Sometimes a person doesn't know how to respond. Priceless peace, chapter 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Self-explanatory about the peace of God and those that are wealthy that have so much, but they can't even enjoy it. Proverbs 16 through 31 now, wisdom's counsel. The tongue again, chapter 17, verse 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Boy, there's a lot of wisdom there. Verse 27. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's counted prudent. Isn't that wise? Sometimes just being quiet. People look at them and they go, man, that guy's wise. It's because you're just shutting your mouth. That's it. You don't say anything. And they go, wow. And that is so true. And then he says here in verses 18, verse 1, seeking truth. This is I love this proverb. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. You often see this. People that want to do what they want to do, they don't seek the Bible, they don't pray, and they don't seek godly counsel. I think they're afraid that they'll find out that what they want to do isn't the right thing to do. So what they do is they withdraw, and then you find out they just went off and did it. They went off and got married, or they went out and they made this purchase, or they made this commitment to join this or to do that. And you ask them, how did you come to that? They never prayed about it, never sought godly counsel, because if they did, that would have prevented them from doing what they're doing. Often when people are going through difficult times, what is the thing that we should do? Our difficulties and our trials should drive us to Jesus Christ. Satan throws stuff our way. It should drive us to more. I'd say, you know what, Satan? If you're going to throw this stuff at me, I'm going to go to church more. How do you like that? That's what you ought to do. I'm going to go to an extra service this week. So Satan brings more. You know what I'm going to do just for that? I'm going to read an extra two chapters tonight before I go to bed. You're going to do that? Okay, then just for that, I'm going to spend an extra 20 minutes in prayer before I retire. Can you imagine if we responded that way to the adversities of life? But what do we generally do? We withdraw. Oh, where have you been? I haven't seen you in a while. Oh, I've been going through trials. I'm going to go on vacation, teach God a lesson, leave my Bible at home. I'll teach him, you know. What? I didn't teach God anything. So we withdraw. And the Bible says we're fighting, are quarreling against all sound wisdom. The tongue, Proverbs 18:6-8, a fool's lips bring strife and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his ruin and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. And all of us have experienced this before where someone has made a comment, they've gossiped about someone, or they made a statement, and you don't think anything about it, and then later on, all of a sudden, it hits you what they said. It's that thing that you swallowed, and all of a sudden, it's just, ugh, I can't believe they said that. And that's what words can do. I love this Proverbs 18:17. This verse right here, I have it on my handcuffs for the police department. This is my favorite verse. The first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. Now, you know what you can see this? Watch the people's court and you can see this verse all the time. Person comes on and says, oh, I called this tree trimmer out. And look what he did to my tree. And here it is hacked off at ground level. Man, what kind of trim job is this? And you're going, that guy ought to be arrested for trimming a tree like that. Then the tree trimmer comes up and they say, why did you trim it? Well, because the roommate came out and said they changed their mind. They wanted the tree cut down. Oh, okay. There's the other side to it. And I don't know how many times over my life I've had to learn this lesson. You can listen to one person. You can hear about how bad their husband is or how bad their wife is. But and as soon as you're introduced to them, you're waiting to see 666 written on their forehead or something, you know. And then you meet this person and you come to find out that this person is the one that's been praying for their spouse and they didn't invite them to the meeting. And all of a sudden, so you start to see a different side to it. And so we got to be careful that we, again, you know, someone says something, that's one thing. We need to hear both sides. And that's a real level of maturity when we come to the realization there's two sides to a story. And that's what Proverbs, and this is what Solomon is trying to get across here. Chapter 19, verse 1. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Here's another great verse. Child rearing, Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. We laugh at that. But you know what's amazing about this? Parents that complain about the behavior of their children but won't discipline them. Parents that complain about how out of control their children are, but they don't do anything about it. And that's, I think, this proverb is talking about. Oh, I just wish I never would have had kids. What I think needs to happen, I think parents need spankings. I really believe that. And I think this is what he's saying here. I mean, you're the one that brought them into the world. You're the one responsible to discipline. You're the one that's supposed to train them, and you're desiring their death. The reason you're so upset with them is because they haven't been trained, or they haven't been disciplined, or we haven't been consistent in our discipline. So we want them to die, when in reality, we're the ones that need the spanking, not them. Because we haven't been faithful to the Lord. Lazy, Proverbs 19:24. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. What a pathetic scene this is. This guy is so lazy, he's having a hard time getting his hand out of the plate back to his mouth, you know. Proverbs is so descriptive. Oh, here's a great one right here. Proverbs 20, verse 14. The bargainer. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes his way, he boasts. You can see this verse at the Bel Air Swap Meet every Saturday or Sunday. You can go see this one.
Oh, look at this piece of junk. Okay, I'll give you $5. Walks away. Man, that thing was worth 50. What a deal I got, you know. And that's what he's talking about. And this is classic. Any place in the world you go, you can see this one. Cooperation with God. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. What a beautiful picture of human responsibility and divine sovereignty. It's our part to prepare the horse. It's our part to prepare ourselves. But ultimately, where is our trust? Not in our preparation, but in the Lord. So we see this perfect partnership of submission to God. Child rearing again, Proverbs 22:6. Probably the most well-known verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now let me suggest two interpretations or two ways of looking at verse 6. If you train up a child in the way that he wants to go, if you allow a child to grow up the way that they want to grow up, and you allow them to live that way, as they get old, you should not expect them to change. Now that's one way of looking at that verse. The other verse is to train up a child in the way that he should go. That the way that the Spirit of God would direct us to train him, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So you can kind of take this as a promise either way. I know most people think, well, I've trained him this way, so that's what. Well, if you have trained him that way, then that's where your faith and trust in the Lord needs to be. That you have laid that foundation, you have trained them in Jesus Christ, and so now you wait and you depend upon God to change their heart and for them to return to the Lord. Here's another great proverb, Proverb 23:13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. What a great promise. He'll sound like he's dying, but he's not dying. And that's a great promise. That'd be another good one to put on your switch. Put that, write that little verse on there. Kids, little manipulators, they cry before you haven't even touched them, they're already crying. What is that? What is that? So again, you know, the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches corporal punishment. The Bible teaches using the paddle. The Bible teaches it. I won't mention one of my children. I've got to be careful about this. Made me a Father's Day gift. And the Father's Day gift was a paddle to spank them with, which I found very creative. I thought that was great. And on the paddle, the person wrote, "The Persuader." They wrote that right on the paddle. And one of my other children said to them, "Why did you do that?" I think they were the first to try it out, too. And so I think that's probably the reason. But again, the Bible is very, very clear on this. This is the method of training. Discipline means training is what it is. It's a great verse for alcohol, Proverbs 23:35. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, and I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. What a great, great description of alcohol. You read that whole section, those closing verses, and it describes the person on the mask of the ocean swaying. Who has woe, who has sorrow, those who linger long. And describes what we call addiction, but the Bible just calls it the bondage of sin to alcohol. Laziness, Proverbs 24:33-34. It says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. Oh, the person is lazy. Eventually, problems will finally meet them head on. They can keep postponing it, trying to sleep their life away, trying to dream their life away, but eventually the day of reckoning will come. Faithfulness, Proverbs 25, verses 13 and 14. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. What a great contrast between the faithful and the unfaithful. The contentious woman, Proverbs 25:24. It is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Now, who better to write about this than a man that had 1,000 wives?
He brought it on himself. I mean, this is one proverb that he mentions over and over. I think it's three or four times in Proverbs he mentions this. And fools and wisdom, Proverbs 26, verses 7 through 9. Like legs which hang down from the lame is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling, so is he who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Verses 10 and 11. Like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or who hires those who pass by. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. The lazy, Proverbs 26, 13 through 16. The sluggard says, I love this one. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a lion in the open square. Again, excuses. The lazy person has a million excuses. Oh, there's a lion out there, and there's a lion in the road, or out there, I can't go outside, there's one out there. As the door, this is a great one, as the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. Oh, you can just picture this scene. You can just picture this scene. This person just rolling over and just turning over. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and is weary to bring it to his mouth again. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. This is a great one. Meddlers. Proverbs 26:17. Like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. That's one of those general things that you butt into someone else's business. They don't like it. Most people don't. He says it's kind of like going by and just grabbing a dog by the ears. Most dogs don't like it. Now, there's some dogs that are just like so out of it, they don't even know if you pull them off. They're out of it. But generally speaking, you go up to a dog, you grab their ears, and they're going to like nip at you. They don't like it. It's the same thing as someone that goes by and messes with someone else's business. Right thing, wrong way, Proverbs 27:14 says, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. Now, what's wrong with telling someone, God bless you? There's nothing wrong with that. But 3:30 in the morning, come on. That's not the time to do that. I mean, you call someone on the phone at 3 o'clock in the morning. Oh, did I wake you up? Yeah, I sure did. I just want to tell you God loves you. And I woke you up, right? And they go, yeah. What time is it? 3 o'clock. Okay, I'll call back in 15 minutes. God bless you. And just hang up or something like that. That's crazy. There's nothing wrong with telling somebody God loves them, God bless them, but there's an appropriate way to do it. There's an appropriate time to do it. Contentious woman, again, Proverbs 27:15. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Guilty conscience, Proverbs 28, verse 1. In Proverbs 28, verse 17, the wicked flee when no one's pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Talk about paranoia. Proverbs 28:17, a man who is laden with the guilt of human blood will be a fugitive until death. Let no one support him. There's another verse, child rearing, Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Anger, Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Oh, there's so much on this. The crimes that are committed out of anger. The destruction that takes place out of anger. It's amazing. Proverbs says so much about anger and about controlling one's anger. So it's amazing. The wise, Proverbs 30, verses 24 through 28. It says, four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not strong folks, but they prepare their food in the summer. And they're amazing ants, aren't they? I mean, you come home from church and there's a little trail of them in your house, and out through the back door they're carrying watermelons as they go out in a single file. You know, oh, there goes my coconut cream pie. Come right out there. They're amazing. They're just absolutely amazing how hard they work. They're hard to kill, too. Verse 26 says, "The badgers are not mighty folks, yet they make their houses in the rocks." Verse 27, "The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks." Verse 28, "The lizard you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in kings' palaces." The description of a worthy woman. Let's go to Proverbs 31:10, and we'll read the rest of as we conclude Proverbs 9. We got to read this. It's such an awesome section. And again, what an incredible passage. What, you know, you talk about a woman being elevated. There's no place in all of society, there's no place where a woman is more elevated than when she's a child of God. A woman that knows Jesus Christ, a woman that desires to walk with Jesus Christ, a Christian wife, most elevated position. Incredible. And to think that God would close out this book of wisdom speaking about a woman's worth and what she's able to do. And I tell you, this description of this woman is just incredible. What a woman is able to do through God's power and God's wisdom. It says, "An excellent wife, who can find," verse 10, "for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from Costco." Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know how that got in here. Wow, it's a typo. I guess it happens. "She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good, and her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. And her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity is her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, and her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates.'" All I want to say tonight by way of application is this. What an awesome thing tonight if we learn anything tonight from Proverbs, that we would learn to take a proverb each day. We talk about the fools and we talk about those that are wise. In order to be wise tonight, first of all, we need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to have Christ living inside of us. And the wise receive instruction. We need to open ourselves up to the Scriptures tonight. And what an awesome thing to leave here tonight and say, I'm going to make a commitment that each day, each morning, I am going to start with the proverb. I'm going to pray before I start. I'm going to read that proverb and I'm going to say, God, give me a heart of wisdom. I don't want the wisdom of the world. I want the wisdom that's from above. God, help me today to control my tongue. Help me when I speak to speak words that will bring healing, not words that are like embers that go down and scorch. Help me, Lord, to be a blessing to other people. Help me to think Bible in all the decisions that I do throughout the day. Lord, empower me to be that man or that woman that you've desired me to be. And if get anything out of anything, to be able to say that tonight and make the commitment to make Proverbs part of my life. It's amazing because when people ask you questions, often a proverb will come to your mind. Because if you daily read Proverbs and it becomes part of you, you're basically becoming part of wisdom. Wisdom is becoming part of you. So let's pray tonight. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word, and we thank you for this practical, practical book. I pray, Lord, that you would make this book part of us, that we would make that commitment even tonight to say, Lord, I want to read it every single day. And I pray that the words of this book would come off the pages into my heart and into my feet and my hands and my lips and even my mind, the thoughts that I think. Let me clothe myself with God's wisdom. And I pray for tonight, Lord, as we've looked at these Proverbs, I'm sure that we've got a few ouches out of these Proverbs because we're sinners by nature and by choice. And help us to learn from our mistakes. Help us to learn from the Scriptures tonight that we're not bound to repeat these things. Let us put on a heart of wisdom and a mind of understanding to be able to apply these things. And Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close tonight with a song, if God is speaking to you and...